Well, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, the 16th chapter. I'm going to look at the first four verses. The phrase sign of the times is a familiar one. We talk about something that's the sign of the times. Those of you that are old enough to remember this, in 1966, Petula Clark had a hit song called The Sign of the Times. How many of you know that song, The Sign of the Times? Yeah, you're all much older than I am. So, actually, that's not true. You're not. The sign of the times that your love for me is getting so much stronger. That's how the song goes. That's Petula Clark. Of course, today we use that same phrase. We talk about a lot of things as it relates to technology. Everybody with their heads down walking into buildings and into each other on the sidewalk is because we're staring at these phones in our hands. And we're texting constantly and while we're driving. And my wife, I think, has broken me of that. I am admitting this to you somewhat ashamedly, but I have texted and drove before, and that's not a smart thing to do in any way. Of course, I say what everybody else says. Oh, I'm not looking down a long time. I just glance at it. Well, there's no reason to do that ever. But it's a sign of the times that we do those things because of technology, because of where the world is going. So in other words, when we use that phrase, it has to do with or it points to, coincides with change that is coming or that has come. It's a sign of the times. There are also signs in the Bible that foretell the coming of Jesus. And in Matthew 16, Jesus refers to this. First four verses. It says, one day, the Pharisees and Sadducees came to test Jesus, demanding that he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority. He replied, this is Jesus, you know the saying, red sky at night means fair weather tomorrow, red sky in the morning means foul weather all day. You know how to interpret the weather signs in the sky, but you don't know how to interpret the signs of the times. Only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign, but the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. Then Jesus left them and went away. I think that is such a powerful end of that sentence, if you consider that. It says Jesus left them and went away. What would it take in order to make Jesus walk away from someone? I don't ever want to be in a place where Jesus feels like that I don't welcome him in my life or what it is I'm doing. And yet these Pharisees, these Sadducees, these supposed great men of learning and understanding had no idea who Jesus truly was. And so this morning we're going to look at the signs of the times right now. Now, I am not supposing or pretending because there are a boatload of books that have been written about that. The word eschatology means the study of the end times. And so each of the things that I want to share with you this morning just briefly, we could take months to look at each of them. But the thing that's important for us to know is that Jesus said there were going to be signs that would demonstrate and indicate a time when we'd be getting close to his coming back again. Now, he is going to be returning again, and watch this. It is in a physical form that he's coming back. There are those that say that Jesus has already come back, that it already happened. God, I hope not. Oh, my gosh. I don't want to think about that. Number one, I don't want to miss it because that's not what the Bible says is going to happen. But number two, there are those people that say that Jesus is actually coming back now for a third time. And the reason they say that is because he came first as a child, as an infant, and lived on earth for those 33 years. Then they say he came again at Pentecost, reading in the second chapter of Acts. And now they're saying he's going to return a third time for us as a church. Can I tell you, I don't believe that that's an accurate representation of what was said. Jesus said that he was going to send a helper at the time of Pentecost. The helper was going to come so that when he left, there would be then someone to help us as Christians. That's the Holy Spirit. God is three persons in one. It's the concept of the Trinity. He is the Father, he is the Son Jesus, he is the Holy Spirit. Now that's a hard thing for us to understand, truly. Because he's three separate, completely different, unique elements in one. Well, that goes against our understanding of physics, because you can only be one thing. This is a watch. It's not a tree. It's not a lamp. It's a watch. That's all that it is. And yet the Bible tells us that God is all of those persons in one. And about the closest I can come to describe this to you, and it's not a real good representation, but it's something. I am a husband to my wife. I am a father to my two sons. I am the pastor of Remnant Life Church. All three of those things are very distinct and unique in what they are, but they all describe me. That's about the closest I can come to give you an example of what the Trinity means. Every one of those aspects of God is completely unique to who he is, but they are all independent of one another. So Jesus came as a child and was born in Bethlehem and died on the cross for our sins. He told his disciples, "When I leave, I'm going to send a helper to you." That came in the second chapter of Acts at the time of Pentecost. But he says, "I am coming back again. I'm going to come back in a physical form." And so right away the disciples started saying, "So when is that going to happen? We just got you. Where are you going?" Disciples, again, you got to remember, we always think of these 12 disciples as being these great men when they were with God. They became great men of faith. They didn't start out that way very well. As a matter of fact, Jesus got really frustrated with only really two groups of people in his ministry. The first is the ones we're looking at here this morning, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He didn't like the, well, I shouldn't say he didn't like them. Jesus liked everybody, but as close as Jesus could come to not liking somebody, that was the Pharisees and Sadducees. At least the way they behaved and the way they thought. He called them whitewashed tombs. That's one of my favorite things ever, I think I've ever heard. Whitewashed tombs. In other words, you look beautiful on the outside, but inside you're nothing but bones. He said, that's who you are. But the second group that Jesus got really frustrated with were his own disciples. He got so frustrated with this, he kept saying, how long do I have to be with you guys until you get this? I keep showing you over and over and over. As a matter of fact, one of the places that you see this so vividly is when Jesus, the disciples are grumbling and complaining about not having anything to eat. Because you got to remember, they were itinerant, which meant they traveled everywhere. They walked everywhere they went. And they started fussing and grumbling about not having any food. And Jesus went, he said, do you not remember 5,000 men with all of their wives and children that we just fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish? And oh, by the way, there was another time when there was 4,000 that we fed. All of these things, and yet still, you won't believe who I am. And that's what Jesus is saying to these Sadducees and to these Pharisees. He's saying, you have to understand what the signs of the times are. Jesus is telling these men, he's going, guys, your priorities are all wrong. You're looking for things that you can see and things that you can understand rather than living by faith, rather than living by understanding what it is that God said was going to take place. Because you got to remember, these Sadducees and Pharisees, they knew the scripture. It wasn't like they were ignorant or some goofy cult someplace. They knew the Bible that they had. But everything that they did was about showing. Everything they did was about their minds, how much they knew. You know, have you ever seen the little pictures of the little box that they wore on their head? There was actually scripture in those little boxes. If you ever see the pictures of the old style of the priests of the old day, they wore a little box. Actually, some of the Orthodox still do today. And the sole purpose of that was so that the scripture would always be on their mind. That's what they're saying. It's always on my mind. Unfortunately, that became a sign and a status symbol, rather than having the scripture where it should be, which is in our hearts. You can have a lot of head knowledge about the Bible, but if it never gets to your heart, all you've done is just made your brain pan bigger. And the church doesn't need any more big brain pans. It just doesn't. We need people with hearts that are filled with the Word of God to want to go out and to share that everywhere we go. That's what we need. And so he says to them in the scripture, he says, only an adulterous generation. And what he means by that is only a generation that is bent on the pleasures of the mind and of the flesh, of sin, are going to demand for me to show them a miraculous sign. People began to treat Jesus like he was a carnival sideshow. Go ahead, do something. You ever do that? You ever meet a guy that does magic tricks and all that kind of stuff? So do something. Go ahead, let me see something. That's the way they began to treat Jesus. Jesus said, I'm not here for your entertainment. I'm not here to make you feel good. or to show you something that you've never seen before. I am here because the Father has sent me. I am here to declare that the kingdom of God is coming. Even then, that was the word that was being preached. He's coming. And today, we are so much closer to that time, and things are beginning to occur in our world right now that are showing he's coming soon. How do I know this? Because they're foretold in the scripture. What I want to do today for you is just give you four signs that have already begun to occur, that are already taking place. You say, Pastor Dave, do you know when Jesus is coming? I have no clue. And anybody that tells you that they do is lying to you. Nobody knows the time Jesus is coming. Jesus said, not even the angels know. Only my Father knows at the day of I'm going to be returning. So that's going to come when God is ready. No man knows that answer, but there are signs of the times that we can see and look for. Here's the first one. It's the formation and the regathering of the nation of Israel. That's the first thing that had to take place before Jesus would be able to come again. Back in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar II came, captured Jerusalem, and destroyed the temple. This was the temple that Solomon had built in all of its splendor and all of its glory. He came and he wiped out the city. He took the entire nation into captivity. This is the time of exile of the children of Israel in the nation of Babylon. Over a period of time, they began to come back, and you read this in the book of Nehemiah, where they're coming back to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the walls. And so that's the temple that is rebuilt the second time, and this is the one that Jesus ministers in. This is the one we read about in the New Testament until the year 70 AD. And it was in 70 AD that a Roman general by the name of Titus led the Roman army into Jerusalem. They captured the city, burned it to the ground, and tore everything down. And the Jewish people scattered around the world. They stayed scattered around the world for over 2,000 years. The Jews had no home until the conclusion of World War I, when a treaty was made that the British Palestinian rule would take over that area and Palestine would begin to rule the area of Jerusalem. It stayed that way until 1948. And I think many of you now know what it was that took place. The declaration was made that the nation of Israel would once again become an independent nation of their own. They were reestablished. And from that time on, the Jews have been returning to their homeland. They have a place that they can go, that they can say, this is where we live. Even though, since almost the very beginning, nations have been trying to destroy the nation of Israel. And it's been successful in many ways with other countries and other nations. How many times do you hear about the Ammonite people, the Moabites, the Perizzites? The Philistines, where are they? We read about them in the Bible. We know that they were a people that existed, but they don't exist anymore. Not God's people. God said, I've set these people aside. And it was in that time that the nation of Israel became reestablished again, and that was absolutely necessary for us to begin to move into this age. The prophet Amos, in the 9th chapter, wrote this. He said, and he's prophesying now. He said, I will bring back my people, this is God, the people Israel, back from exile. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards. They will drink their wine. They will make gardens, eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in over their land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given to them, says the Lord your God. And then in Luke 21:32, Jesus says, truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all of these things are happening. And he's talking about the happening of the end times. But watch this now, because this is where many times we get confused. The word generations there does not mean a set group of people, a time period of people. Because when we think of generation, we think of this is my generation and my dad has his generation and it's 80, 90, 100 years, something along that line. That's not the word here. In the original language, that word generation, the word is ethnos, E-T-H-N-O-S. And what that means is a group of people. The Israelites are an ethnos group of people. And God was saying, they will never be wiped out until everything of what I have created comes to pass. The Israelites will never be wiped out. Now, that's not what you're hearing in the news today. And there are those people that believe that the nation of Israel should be completely destroyed. And that brings us to the second sign of what it is we're seeing. And that's the spread of militant Islam. The spread of it. Now, this is the place where people's minds begin to either shut off or you begin to go in a direction that this is not intended. Because everything that we talk about here when we talk about the Word of God and who God is, there is never hate involved in that, ever. God does not hate the Arab people. He doesn't hate Americans, although some people would want you to believe that. God has not turned his back on any nation. But what is so very important is that we understand what does it mean when these things are happening. Regardless of what you're told about the political beliefs of the Arab nations, there is one thing that they all share in common, and that is their deep hatred of Israel. It's unavoidable. As a matter of fact, they have said such things very, very openly. Matter of fact, recently, I guess there was an accord that was struck between the United States and Iran, a nuclear agreement. And our government has been trumpeting this as this great thing that we've done now, to be able to come in line with these people, with this power. And in reality, what we are doing is that we are allowing access to more and more material for a group of people, a nation that wants nothing more than to wipe out God's people. Richard Nixon is looked at as a president who left his office in disgrace. He had to resign because of Watergate and all those kinds of things. And it is amazing, I always thought towards the end of his life, they sort of began to talk about him as this very wise sort of man. It's kind of like the more time went on, the more they forgot about what had happened. I saw a bumper sticker towards the end of Nixon's life. It said, Nixon, tan, rested, and ready. I don't think he ever was going to come back into office, but I think that's kind of the way we looked at him. But Richard Nixon was a faulted man in a lot of ways, if you read. And again, I read a lot about presidents. But the one thing Nixon did right is that he loved the nation of Israel. And our nation established more diplomatic things during his presidency than almost any other. Because the Bible tells us that the nations that come against Israel, God will come against that nation. And so as we look at what's taking place in the world today, and we look at nations that are beginning to empower themselves with the single goal of wiping out the people of God, we cannot be afraid of what's going to take place. Mumad Ahmadinejad is the former president of Iran. And in 2005, he said these words, quoted, Israel is a disgraceful blot that should be wiped off the face of the earth. This is one nation speaking against another. The Bible tells us that all nations are going to attack Israel at the end of time. That they're going to come at this little tiny nation the size of New Jersey. That's all Israel is. It's like New Jersey East. That's what Israel is. It's this little plot of land. It's not very big, but it has been the center and the focus of attention for millennia. Why? Because it's God's people. It's his hand. And it becomes a central focus point of what Satan wants to do, because he knows that if he can damage them and he can steal their faith, he's going to take people away from trusting in God. And yet they continue to stand strong. Ezekiel 38, 15 to 16 says this. Because again, these things are not new. We look at these events that are taking place and we want to go, oh my goodness, I can't believe this is going on. Why not? It was written about thousands of years ago. These things were prophesied. God spoke to these men, Ezekiel, Amos, Daniel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, all of these prophets, and said, these are the things that are going to be taking place. Ezekiel writes, you will come from your place in the far north. You and many nations with you, all of them riding on horses, a great horde, a mighty army. You will advance against my people Israel like a cloud that covers the land. In days to come, Gog, I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I am proved holy through you before their very eyes. Ezekiel said there's going to be a great nation that's going to come from the north to attack the Israelites. And then John, of course, the last letter he writes, the book of the Revelation, he writes these words, 9:16. He says, the number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. That total number is 200 million people. John said the army of 200 million is going to be coming against the nation of Israel. He wrote that at a time when the entire world population was only 180 million. John said, I saw them. I know what's coming. Everybody is going to come down and want to attack Israel. But make no mistake, this is being driven by a force that is completely contrary to the Word of God. Islam is one of the fastest growing religions in the world, at least in percentage. Right now, there are more mosques than churches in Great Britain. More mosques. There are now an estimated well over 3 million Muslims that live in America. And listen, I'm not suggesting by any means, these are not all terrorists that are living in our nation. But there is an agenda that has been established that is not in line with God's word. Every Friday, more Muslims pray, almost four times as many pray, than Christians that go to church every Sunday. You say, well, you mean there's that many more? No, it's that they are fanatically devoted to what it is that they believe. God, could we ever come to that place of sharing that same level of commitment? That I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what this looks like. What I do care about, though, is that everything I do is in love. That's what is most important. God's love. The goal of the Muslim community is to institute more and more of their life into the American culture. As a matter of fact, there's a man by the name of Shamin Sadiq. He is an author, and he's committed to the spread of Islam. He's actually considered to be a very moderate Muslim. So this is not a man of great extreme. But he wrote a book called The Need to Convert Americans to Islam. And this is what he wrote. Quote, I see Wahhab implementation of the Sharia in the United States. Now, Sharia is the Islam law. That's the code by which they live every single day in accordance with the Quran and with Allah. That's how they live. He said, I see the implementation of the Sharia in the United States approaching fast. I have a vision in America of Muslims owning property all over. Muslim businesses, factories, halal meat, supermarkets, all these buildings owned by Muslims. Can you see the vision? Can you see the Newark International Airport, the Kennedy Airport, LaGuardia, having Muslim fleets of planes, Muslim pilots? Can you see our trucks rolling down the highway with Muslim names? Can you imagine walking down the streets of American city with public Muslim high schools, junior highs, public schools? Can you see the vision? Can you see young women walking down the street with long flowing hijab and long dresses? Can you see the vision of an area of no crime controlled by the Muslims? This is what's being presented in this nation. But can I tell you this, my friends? This is not a time for fear. This is not a time for us to use violence or to advocate those types of things. It's not a time even to bury our heads in the sand. What it is a time for, and I've said this so much now recently, it's a time for the Church of Jesus Christ to stand and to begin to be counted. It's a time for us to actively spread God's love everywhere that we go. And so we see Israel coming back to become a nation. We see the aggressive, active spread of the Muslim culture. The third thing now we begin to see, another sign of the times, is the coming structure of the global government, a world government. The Bible speaks and talks about an Antichrist that's going to have control over the entire world, one man, the entire world. You say, well, how in the world is that possible? Everybody has their own thing that they do, have their own culture, have their own government. Well, over the last 50 years, there have been several instances, particularly in Europe, of nations that have been bounding and binding together in order to support one another. The 10 nations of the Commonwealth that you've heard of. And even that has gone through a number of different transitions, but all of them are basically committed to the same thing. If anybody attacks you, they attack me. So in other words, if one country comes under problems, if that one country is attacked, we are all going to come and attack one group of people. The Bible tells us about the 10 horns. John writes this, representing the 10 kings of the major nations of the world. And every single one of them will give their allegiance and give the authority to the Antichrist to rule over them. You know how that's possible today? Through the internet, through computers, through the fact that we are moving more and more towards one global currency, one global level of government. The Bible tells us that there will come a time when we will have to have a mark on our hand or in our forehead in order to buy or to sell any goods at all. If you don't have it, you're considered a criminal. How far away do you think we are from that? A microchip being implanted that has to be read. Do you know your money now has a strip inside of it? If you hold it up to the light, you'll see a little thin strip. That strip can be read electronically to determine how much money you're carrying with you. These are the times that we're living in. We're moving into these times more and more. The circumstances are being established that there can come one person who will say, I will bring solution to all of your problems if you'll just simply give me control. How many of you have read the Left Behind series? How many of you have read that? Left Behind? Yeah. I think I've read it 3 times. And every once in a while, I just feel like I'm supposed to read it. But it gives an incredible potential circumstance. It is a work of fiction based on the truth of God's word. But it paints so vividly what it is that we as a people are in store for as the times are coming to an end. And the global community is a part of that. I don't know how many of you fly often, but American Airlines apparently says this at the end of their flights. They come on the intercom and they say, thank you for flying American Airlines, a member of the One World Alliance. That's their statement. And they're saying that because they want you obviously to feel like that they can fly anywhere around the world. It's a marketing tool. But how truthful they are actually being. The One World Alliance that's going to be coming. The last one then. And I want to give you the fourth one because, boy, I don't want you to leave feeling like this. Many of you are saying, boy, I came to church feeling great this morning. What happened? Great time of worship. I'm just going to go sit in a dark room someplace now. Thanks a lot, Pastor. No, I want to give you words of encouragement. Because don't think that God is sitting back with his arms folded going, yeah, I'm just waiting until you mess it all up. God's very active in what's going on in our world today. The fourth one is that the gospel is being preached today all over the world like never before. The gospel is being preached, is being proclaimed. Jesus said this in Matthew 24:14. He said, all of this gospel, he's talking about his word, of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And again, he's not talking about nations of boundaries. He's talking about nations of the ethnos groups. Missionary organizations describe and tell us that there are about 6,000 ethno groups that have been identified in the world today. 6,000 of them. And in that, missionaries have been targeting those groups, some of them removed, that have had very little contact with the outside world. They have been targeting them to be able to go in and to just tell them that Jesus loves them. Because it's a part of what needs to take place before Jesus comes again. Let me give you some more encouragement this morning. James Dennison is a PhD. He's a former megachurch pastor out of Dallas. And he left his work there because he felt that God had called him in order to make people aware of what was going on within the church and within the nation. And so now he's a subject matter expert on culture and contemporary issues. So what he does is he studies these things. He studies the trends. He reports this. Every day, 32,000 people will accept Jesus Christ in the nation of Africa. Every day. Every day, 25,000 people will accept Jesus Christ in the nation of China. Every day, 17,000 people will accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior in Latin America. You want to know how many every day are coming to Jesus in America and in Europe? All of Europe and America, 6,000 a day. You say, wow, that's a lot of people, 6,000. 32,000 in Africa, 27,000 in China. Why? Because they're so hungry to receive the truth of God. And in this nation, we are so wise. We're so smart. We know the things that are going on. We're so advanced. The European nations, the fathers of our country, so far ahead. No, we're ignoring the signs of the times. Let me share with one more thing, and then I'll begin to wrap this up. In the Muslim community, Jesus Christ is being preached. More are coming to know Jesus Christ from the Muslim community today than at any other time in history. They themselves are making reports stating that they're saying every day 16,000 Muslims convert to Christianity. They say they're losing 6 million of their number every single year to Jesus Christ. Now, those numbers may be inflated a little bit in order to incite their feelings of anxiety and against us, but the fact is they know Jesus is an answer. Jesus is making a way through them. So what's our posture today? We see these things that are going on. Israel has become a nation in 1948. The global community is certainly coming together. You hear that constantly when the politicians talk today. The Muslims are getting more and more aggressive, more active, calling more and more for the death of America, the death of Israel. And yet his gospel is being preached all over the world in ways that have never been done before. What is our posture here this morning? Well, the posture that I'm talking about for us as Christians today is obviously not a physical posture, but it's a spiritual one. What is it that I believe this morning? What is it that I think is true? Am I listening to the things that are coming out of the news reports? Am I listening to the things that are coming out of Washington, out of Hollywood? The things that I'm being told are the truth? Or am I holding to the truth of God? Because those things are rarely ever going to agree with what it is that God says is true. What's your position? What's your posture during that time? There are a lot of people that are falling away from the things of God. They're compromising the word. It's being watered down. It's being twisted and turned in order to be able to fit in with the thinking of the people around me and the culture that I live in. Can I tell you, my friends, this is an hour, this is a day where we have got to stand on this like never before. We cannot be shaken. We cannot fall away. We cannot lose heart. We cannot lose hope. Once again, it doesn't matter who in the world sits in the White House. It doesn't matter who sits in the president's offices of Iran. It doesn't matter even who sits in the prime minister's office of Israel. God sits on the throne. God sits on the throne. And when we begin to incorporate that into not only just the things that we say on a Sunday, but in everything that I do every single day, we'll begin to see the changes that need to take place. It needs to happen in our families. It needs to happen in our schools. It needs to happen at our place of business. It even needs to happen in our churches more. Several weeks ago, I preached that our time is not our own. And this morning, I cannot assure any of you how much time you have. For any one of us, this may be the last morning that we woke up. You say, wait, Pastor Dave, once again, now I'm not starting to feel so good again. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. We just don't think about it very much. The time of our families is not guaranteed to us. And the time of our world is not guaranteed to us either. Jesus could come at any time. I want to live my life as if he's not coming back in my lifetime. But I want to live my heart in a way that says he's coming any minute. I want to prepare. I want to be talking to other people about Jesus everywhere I go, as if we've got our whole lives to be working on this and to be doing the very best we can. But I'm believing in my heart he's coming at any minute. That's why there needs to be that sense of urgency for each and every one of us. If you know someone, if you've got a family member or friend that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, God has them in your life. It's not the preacher's responsibility. It's not the worship leader's responsibility. It's your responsibility to show them who Jesus is. You say, Pastor Dave, I'm not real good at words. I don't know what to say. You don't need to be able to be good at words. All you need to be able to do is just say, man, Jesus loves you. He died for you. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. All you need to do is just confess that you're a sinner and ask him into your life. That's it. That's it. It is so simple, and yet we make it so difficult because we're afraid of what someone might think. My friends, don't let anybody in your life not know who Jesus Christ is. We don't know how much time we have. The signs of the times are there. Jesus is coming back soon. Those things have all taken place in much greater level than we've talked about this morning. But the fact of the matter is, until he comes again, each and every one of us can show who he is, can show his love, can talk about what Jesus means to each of us. You know, the thing you can also do is you can invite people to come to church. That's another great way to demonstrate who Jesus is. You know, it's kind of hard to act like a rotten person when people know that you're a Christian and you go to church. You kind of remove that ability. I know some Christians don't like to tell people they're Christians. They go, I'm shy about it. And I go, no, it's probably because you want to act like the way you do, and you don't want anybody to know. I want people to know that I'm a Christian. I want them to know that I come to church, that God's the most important thing in my life, that I'm not going to act a certain way. I'm not going to say certain things because I want to honor God with everything that I am. Can I encourage you, make that an important part of your life, if not the single most important thing you do, to show someone who doesn't know Jesus who he is. That's an eternal investment that you're making into their lives. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning that you are showing us that you are coming again. These things all continue to come to pass just as they were written thousands of years ago. Father, it boggles my mind that there are people that say there's no proof that the Bible is real. My goodness. Every single day, another event is taking place, and our world says, wow, isn't that something? And as Christians, we should say, nope, it's exactly what God said was going to happen. And Father, we prepare for this in a way, not that we isolate ourselves, not that we become people that are separate in that way, but God, we become so mindful of the responsibility that we have to show you, to show them who you are. And so, Father, I pray my neighbor, person in class with me, someone in my family, the guy I work with, Father, these are people that many times are not easy to deal with, and yet you love them. Your son came to die for them. And so, Father, what else could I do but to show your love to them? Father, I am so grateful this morning for what you've done in the lives of each and every one of us here. Father, we're not where we should be, but praise you, we're not where we were. And God, we are moving forward in this life because of your love and because of your mercy. And so I pray blessing over each and every one of my brothers and sisters here. I pray physical healing. I pray emotional and spiritual strength. I pray, God, physical protection as we leave this place. And God, may we still always be looking for opportunities. Father, may we leave here expectant that you are going to provide for us an opportunity to show your love and to speak your name. I give you thanks. We give you all the glory and all the honor. In your matchless name we pray. Amen.